All right, good morning again. Howdy, y'all. Ni hao. Well, buenos dias, right? Now I got it right, sorry. I said Dios, it means fresh God. Good morning. All right. Okay. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of John. We call it the ultimatum of grace, because God said a good word here, but he has a threat. If you don't take this, there's nothing more to be said. That's what it means. And interestingly, because our announcer is missing today, and our song leader wrote a message to the elders saying, if any of you will replace him, you know, be the announcer, and this is an ultimatum of grace. And it got a response. So sometimes, I guess, when preachers invented these phrases, be careful. You don't know where it's going to be used. All right, we are in the second part of the book. It's called the Book of Signs, in from 119 to 1250. And the theme is the evidence demands a verdict. And we are in the second part of this. Well, am I in the right book? Okay. Seems to be missing something. Well, anyway. In this book, okay, I'm not missing, I got it. Okay, in this book, I divided into three parts, and the first part is when the light re-entered the world. It gives us a new week of creation, and in that week, we have it covers 7 days, only 5 days is given record. And we figured out which weekday it was, they were. And it's important. Why? Because it has meanings. Okay. The sixth day is a wedding day, and that day we figured out it was a Wednesday. Why? Remember? Because there are two kinds of weddings, the virgins or the widows. The virgins' wedding, they have 3 days of happiness. They have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday is Sabbath. Okay, and for the widows, they have 1 day shorter, so it's from Thursday, Friday. Okay, that's how. And because the widow's wedding are usually low key, and in this case, they it's a big event. They spent all of the wine, so we think it's probably a virgin's wedding, and so it should be on Wednesday. And if it's symbolic at all about the church will wed Christ as a virgin. So if there's a connection here, that should be on Wednesday. So we figure out all of the weekdays. Okay. Now, the first day was a Friday. And what's important about Friday? Because Friday is the day of Exodus. Okay. Thursday night, when they had Passover dinner, the lamb, and Friday is the day of Exodus. The event of Exodus defined Israel, okay, the nation, because they are a people chosen by God and saved from Egypt. That's what defined them. And the last day, the seventh day, will be a Thursday. What's important about Thursday? Because it's the day when the Last Supper was had, when the new covenant was established. And the new covenant defines a new entity, which is called the church. Okay? So the new week of creation makes a transition from Israel to the church. We see the importance now. Okay, and today is the day two in the new week of creation. It's a Saturday. And it has some interesting thing too. And again, it defines what's different between the church and Israel. Okay, so let's read the first verse. Today is a short passage. And I will see if it's a miracle that I will preach a short sermon. Okay. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay. And the important part is that he said, the Lamb of God. Okay. Ho amnos to theo. The Lamb of God. Amnos is Lamb. Theo is God. Ho aipon ten harmatian to cosmo. So to take away or lifts up the sin of the world. Iron is to lift up. Later, when Jesus said, if you are a branch that do not abide in me, you ought to be either broken off or lift up. Depends on which version you're reading. Because the verb is airo. It's to be lift up in the first sense of the meaning. You know, when a branch is bent, the juice doesn't flow, right? So what happened to the smaller part of the branch? It withers, right? If it's salvageable, what do? You lift it up and let the juice flow. You bind it, so let the juice continue to flow. It's salvageable. If it's not, then you have to break it off and burn it. See? So it's the same word. So the Lamb of God who comes to take away or lift up the sin of the world. That's what's significant here. Okay? The scenario is this. John was in the wilderness. He was at the river of Jordan. Jesus was among the crowd who gathered around there. Remember the previous day, John said, among you is one whose thong I am not worthy to untie. Okay, so we recognize Jesus was probably already in the crowd, but he did not give the permission or signal for John to reveal his identity. So John didn't say anything last day. He just said, he is among you. But today, he did it. What makes a difference? I think the only explanation is that Jesus came again and he gave a nod. He gave the permission to John. Said, you can say who I am. Okay? Because John already knew who he is, right? When baptizing Jesus, he knew. So Jesus gave the permission and John revealed the identity of Jesus. However, the description he gave to Jesus was not what the people were expecting. See, when you are expecting a savior, what title do you want? You want him to be a king, a general, maybe they would hope to hear the king of Israel. Behold, the king of Israel. Behold, the son of God. Okay, behold, the mighty general, or something like that. But he said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, that's curious, isn't it? Okay. Would people be shouting and say, hooray, we finally have a lamb to slay? Not likely. But that would cause them to think. You know, from our culture, grew up in China. From our culture, when you want to be a matchmaker, you try to make them match in family situations. If you are a man, you try to be strong and powerful and intelligent and rich. That's the image you want to give, right? But if you meet people for the first time with that image, what kind of girl do you attract? Gold diggers. All right, who not necessarily love you, but they love your pocket. But what happens if you're poor? He's going to leave. Okay. Why does the American government crack down on the faulty marriages for gaining, let's say, residence, green card? Because what you get, okay, if somebody, let's say, some girl from China married an American man, just to get the green card, okay? For the 2 years before getting the green card, she is a slave of the man. So the man can basically abuse her with anything he wants. She won't leave. But after she gets the green card, if she is a gold digger, what will she do? She will leave, right? And leave the man in misery. So that's just not a good social phenomenon to have. That's why the American government will suppress that. So, same idea. When Jesus came into the world, the people were expecting a savior. They were expecting a strong general, the mighty king, and hopefully the son of God. He's going to overrule all of the Gentiles and crush them, conquer them. And then that will make Israel liberated and free. And then what will they do? They will be proud, they will be snobbish, and they will look down upon other people, and everybody's going to hate this chosen people of God who shows no good character of God, and indirectly they're going to hate God. Right? That's the likely situation. So that's why Jesus didn't come as the strong, mighty king. He came as the humble, lowly Lamb of God. Okay? And the image of the Lamb of God was provided by the Bible repeatedly, but always a hint, an implicit thing, until it became real. So let me cover some of these. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to Genesis 3:21. In Genesis 3:21 is the first time a lamb is hinted. Okay. Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So that's after man sinned. And when they try to cover their own sin with their works, by the apron made of fig leaves, did that work? Did that cover their conscience that they can restore their fellowship with God? No, it didn't. Okay, they have to hide behind the trees when God came here to walk in the garden. Okay, so man's work doesn't cover sin. That's the symbol. So God covered it with what? With the clothes made of animal skin. To have animal skin, you have to do something first. You have to slaughter the animal, shed the blood, and then, maybe give a sacrifice, maybe burn the flesh, and then use the skin as clothing. So the skin really is the byproduct. The real issue is that God taught man how to make sacrifice. The blood of an innocent animal covered the people's sin because that represents innocent life. If you have innocent blood covering you, God only sees the innocence, he will not see the sin. Okay? That's how we restore our fellowship with God. Okay? And that's the first time. But what animal it was, it didn't say. You know, I say this is implicitly, probably, a lamb. The second time it was hinted is in Genesis 4:4-5. This is a story of Cain and Abel. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord has regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. For the first two sons of Adam and Eve, they had a division of labor. Okay. What was the profession of Cain? A farmer. Okay. What about Abel? A shepherd or a herdsman. Okay. And when they want to worship God, they would give sacrifices. And for Abel, it was easy. He just took the best, the firstling of his flock. When you take the firstling, it means the best of your life. When we say your firstborn, if God killed the firstborn of Egypt, that means take the best of the Egyptian's life. Okay? Because when you have your firstborn, you're young and strong and hopefully happy. I'm not sure about that, but the firstling is a symbol of the best. So when Abel gave his best, he has more than a redemptive meaning. He has a devotional. He devoted his life. He says, I'm giving my whole life, the best of my life to God. Okay? And the fat. There's a devotion issue. So he covers both the sin offering and the devotion? The burnt offering, right? The burnt offering is the dedication. So that's what Abel did. And God liked it. He sent a fire and consumed it. And that means he enjoyed the gift. But for Cain, he could have made an exchange with his brother and do this blood offering first. But he did not want to do that. He is such a strong and independent man. He kind of despised his brother, maybe his profession. He think mine is better one. And he just did not prepare, and he just gave what he have. The grain offering is a symbol of sanctification. It is not salvation or redemption. You see, redemption has to come before sanctification. if you put it in the wrong order, it won't be accepted. So that's what's wrong with Cain. Plus, he did it with the wrong motive. So when he did it, God said, no, didn't accept it. Then we know what he did later. So again, the offering by Abel was probably a lamb for God, but not necessarily of God, provided by God. But this is hinted. The next place is in Genesis 22:8. Genesis 22, when you think about the chapter, you should remember somebody got almost sacrificed there. Isaac. Okay? And God was almost ready to designate Abraham as the channel through whom the Messiah will come. And God wants to test Abraham's devotion. So he asked him to give his son as a burnt offering. Okay? And Abraham brought his son over. The son carried the wood. By carrying the wood, how old was he? He has to be older than a certain age, okay? More than a teenager, 16 and above maybe, okay? But not necessarily teenager. He could be as old as 36, which we derived if it happened in the year when his mother died, okay? He was 36. And that's a good year to have because Jesus died at the age of 36. So that's a good match. But anyway, during this event, Abraham in 22:8 said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Okay? And later in verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham bent and took the ram and offered him up. So this is very close to the biblical meaning of Jesus as the Lamb of God, because Isaac was the only begotten son of Abraham, right? And Jesus is the only begotten son of God. Okay, if Abraham would give his only begotten son, then he has really understood God, and God understood him. They become friends. Okay, God really said Abraham was a friend of God. Then God would trust him and put his son in the race of Abraham. Okay? That's why he actually did. But this is very close, but not quite. Because first of all, it was a burnt offering and not a sin offering. And even though a lamb was said before, but at the end what's given is a ram. So what's a ram? It's a mountain goat, right? So it's not exactly a sheep. So there are still certain discrepancies. But anyway, these are all hinted. Let's go for another. Let's get closer. Go to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. Let's turn to Exodus 12. The Passover lamb, this time it really is a lamb. It's from sheep herd. Okay. Sheep flock. Exodus 12. 21. It says, then Moses called for all the all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of them you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Okay. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyed to come in to your houses to smite you. Okay. John took me to his house and treated our family, and he also taught me how to shoot. And he puts two chairs there, and he says, imagine there's a line, infinitive line. You cannot cross. If you cross it, you face death. You stay in, you have life. My image, this is a doorpost, okay, covered with the blood. On the outside is death, inside is life. Okay. And the Lamb of God was to be chosen 4 days before the day of Passover. Okay. And Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover. He presented himself as the Lamb of God. Okay. And on the day of Passover, actually at a night, right before that, you know, their day starts in the evening, they slaughter the lamb and then barbecue it. And they gathered family or two small families. They try to eat it all. Okay? They cannot break any bone and have to eat it all. They use a hyssop and put the blood outside of the door and the lintel, which is on the top. And again, the blood of innocent life covers the house, so God's death angels will pass over. And when God took away the firstborns of Egypt, that means take away their life, a symbol of judging the world, the Israelites are safe. The same, we will escape the wrath of God if we hide in Jesus. Okay? He is our cover. So here it's very close to Jesus. He is the Passover lamb for sure. But again, the Passover lamb is not a sin offering. It did not say it. So what is exactly fitting is in Isaiah 53. Okay. If you have a Jewish friend who dithers on who Jesus is, then you point him to this book, to Isaiah 53. And since they all agree that Isaiah is one of the greatest of Jewish prophets, and this is not something that Christians concocted, let them read this. They will and ask him, who is this describing? Most of them will say, this is describing Jesus. And that will be the open door, okay, to the evangelism, to a Jewish man. And in Isaiah 53, where I have 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offsprings, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his land. You see, this person, the servant of the Lord, described in Isaiah 53, is a person who is a righteous one. He has never sinned, but he was killed not for his own sin. And he did not protest. So usually people will say, it's not fair. It's not my fault. Why are you so bad? Why are you so oppressing? But he did not even do that, even though that was true. He did not even say that. He voluntarily, he gave himself for this purpose. And he was judged with the wicked men, with whom were Jesus nailed to thieves. And his tomb belongs to a rich man. Whose tomb was Jesus buried in? Joseph Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a wealthy man. He was also one of the leading Pharisees. You see, him, Joseph and Nicodemus were the two Pharisees who buried Jesus. They defiled themselves. They're not going to do the Passover. And they also could never be the hidden disciple. They have been exposed. But that's the courage of the two greatest Pharisees. Well, the third one I will add was forced to change was Paul. Okay. So anyway, this Lamb of God, this servant of the Lord died as a Lamb of God. But because he did the right thing, God says he is pleased with him and he shall prolong his days. What does that mean? He'll come back from the dead. Okay, he'll be resurrected. So this image, the Lamb of God that John was mentioning, most likely refers to Isaiah 53. Okay. If the people of Jesus' days, they read more than the Torah, they read the Torah and the prophets, they would have known this. Okay? They would have known Jesus is the servant of the Lord. Okay? And what is the servant of the Lord here for? Lamb of God here for? To take away the sin of the world. We have already mentioned, take away is to lift it up. And the sin of the world is a probably corporate sin, not individual. Because the sin of the world makes God's face turn away from us. See? God and man used to be in fellowship, face to face. When man sinned, we turn our face from God, and our sin caused God not to look at us. Then we are back to back. There's no way of fellowship. Jesus Christ comes here, he covers our sin, so he takes away this corporate sin, so now God can turn around and actively look at us and pursue us and save us. Okay, and also sin of the world is a heavy burden. Jesus came here to lift it up, so he's a liberator. Okay, and Jesus came first as the gentle redemptive lamb, later as the powerful conquering lion. In Revelation 5:5-6, two images were mentioned: the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. Okay, Jesus is both. But he came as a gentle one first. He gave an ultimatum of grace. Okay? It's only grace that was experienced before he comes again. And when he comes again, his defective ultimatum will be shown. Okay. The next verse says, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." This verse has appeared before. John basically said, Jesus, he, even though he was born as a man later than me, how much later? About 6 months. Okay, but he existed before me as God. Okay, so that's why he is of a higher ranking. Okay, even his throne I'm not worthy to untie. And he says, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." In other words, John came here to baptize in water so that Israel might know Jesus. And John even said, "I did not know him." How do you understand that? Weren't they distant cousins? Right? They were related. So how do you say John did not know him? John knew who Jesus was from the womb. Right? He leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came around. Right? So how do you explain this? Well, you have to contextualize this. Okay? John was born to a priestly family. Right? Okay? Where do the priests live? Do you know that? The Levites don't have their own land. Okay? They are distributed around Israel in towns. But priests are special Levites, right? They're children of Aaron. Where do the priests live? Which tribe do they live in? Do you know that? Where the towns live in? In Judah. Okay? That's why Judah was the most spiritual tribe, because they have the best Bible teachers in them. The other tribes were corrupt first, and they were taken away. Judah was left. Okay? That part of the reason is because the priests live in their land. Okay? And they're probably better not Bible teachers. So as a priest, or a man born of priest lineage, John lived in Judea. Okay? But where did Jesus live? He lived in Galilee. Which city? Nazareth. What does Nazareth mean? Netzer means the branch. So it's the city of the branch. It's a very small city, a small town at that time. It's all consists of the sons of David. They have to be very humble because as son of David, they are legitimate kings of Israel. But the present kings would be very jealous of them, right? So it's very dangerous. So they live very humbly. But anyway, Jesus lived away from the capital, but John lived around the capital. They probably never met after birth, even though it's possible, but it's possible that they have never met. So in that sense, John only know about Jesus conceptually. Okay? And he know Jesus would be the Messiah, but is he really? Remember when John was about to die, he sent a messenger to Jesus asking, "Are you really the Messiah?" Right? Because if you are, why am I dying? Right? Where am I being killed? Aren't you supposed to liberate us? So he had his moment of doubt when Jesus sent the messenger back and said, "Since the lame have walked and the blind have seen and the dead have been resurrected, remember, that's a sign for the Messiah. So have faith and die with faith." And that was John. He knew Jesus was the Messiah conceptually, but he needs more confirmations. And the greatest confirmation is at the time when he baptized Jesus, okay, which we'll see. We're going to see soon. And he still needs confirmation even before his death, but he died in faith. Okay. And we can see that John did not know or recognize that Jesus was the Messiah until after he experienced at baptizing Jesus. And John baptized with water to cleanse Israel for Jesus. See, that's why he says, "I am here baptizing with water," in contrast to what Jesus will baptize with, okay, with the Holy Spirit. John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." Okay, here is something that we got to be careful. The Spirit of God descended as a dove on Jesus. This we know. Okay, what does dove symbolize? Where does the image come from? Noah. Okay, Noah at the ark, when the world was judged, Noah sent out a raven first. The raven never come back. Why? Because the raven could eat dead bodies. There were a lot of bodies on the surface. Remember, in the fossil records, there are many, many animals, because animals are dumb. They don't know where to run. But there are very little human corpses, right, in the fossils. Why? Because humans can climb up on trees, stay on house top, and go up on mountain tops. They will be the last. They will not be easily just buried by the dirt. Okay. So what happens is the humans always they end up last drowned. They get rotten on the surface. And the raven could just eat their body, and the raven never come back. Ravens symbolize people who can live with the dirt of the world, dirty world. They will mix up with the world. They do not want to just stay with Jesus. Okay, dove symbolize the holy ones, the ones who cannot stay with the dirty and the dead. So the dove went out, came back. Second day went out, came back with a branch. The third time never came back. So the dove is a symbol of peace, that God has made peace with man. God made a war with man by sending the flood. And God's anger was pacified, and God made a peace. So dove is a symbol of peace. That's why the dove with a branch, olive branch, symbol of peace. Dove is also a symbol of new life or new creation. Okay, there's an olive branch. There's a whole new era is going to begin. So it's not surprising that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will start a new entity, which is the church. What characterizes the church? Are we defined by bloodline? No, by spirit line. Okay? We all have the Holy Spirit. Okay? That defines the church. What's this new creation week for? To create the church, which has the Holy Spirit, indwelling or remaining Holy Spirit. See, when you see the movie Jesus, have you seen the movie Jesus? Okay, the Holy Spirit as a dove came down and landed on his shoulder. And the light shined on his face, so bright, beautiful. But afterwards, the dove flew away. Now, is that biblical? Okay. Here it says, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. The dove never left Jesus. You see, that is important. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit anoints people, but do they stay in them forever? Do they remain or abide in them? No. When Jesus sinned, what did he pray in Psalm 51? Do not take away the Holy Spirit. Actually, God did take away the Holy Spirit from Saul. Saul once spoke like the prophets, but then it was taken away. And he had the demons to bother him. So David prayed, don't let me be like Saul. I will repent. I will teach others about the errors of me. So for the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit anoints but never abides. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, came down on him and abides in him, remained in him. That made him able to baptize other people who will have the Holy Spirit remain in him, abiding him forever and ever. That makes Jesus possible as the baptizer of the church. Jesus baptized us into the Holy Spirit, and we will always have Holy Spirit. Okay, that defines us, that makes us qualitatively different from Israel, Old Testament Israel. Okay, and this is a very important point. The Holy Spirit landed on Jesus and never left him. Okay, so don't just go by the movie. Go by the scripture. Okay, every detail has meaning. You just need to figure it out. Okay, and Holy Spirit remaining in him qualifies Jesus as the Davidic Messiah, the servant of the Lord, and the prophet of God. You can read it yourself. And John continued, he said, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. So he explained the former sentence, I did not know him. Now he said, after I baptized him, I knew him because I saw this sign that the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and remained in him. Okay, see, the dove is just an image, and the dove just kind of melted into Jesus' body probably, and never left. And he says this is a sign. That means he will have the abiding Spirit, and he will create a new entity, the church, that has the abiding Spirit. Okay, and that makes me recognize that he is the Messiah. Okay, God told John to recognize the Messiah by seeing him having the Holy Spirit descending and abiding in him. And the mission of the Messiah is to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the abiding Spirit so that he may give the same. And abiding with Jesus for us is the key for spiritual life. We're going to meet this again in John 15. Okay. And at the end, there's one verse which says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. There's a textual issue. Some manuscripts will say that it's the chosen one of God. There's no real theological difference, but I think the chosen one is more likely the original because it's from the earliest manuscript, and there's no way for that to be explained otherwise, because the Son of God is a holy name. It usually is shortened, but the space given was too big for that son word, but it's enough for the eklektos, the chosen word. And the later, it's also easier to change to a popular title, like Son of God, rather than to a rare title, like the chosen one of God. There's no spiritual difference here. The lesson really is we try to be faithful to the original manuscript, okay, as much as we can. Okay. So the lessons here really is, number one, that Jesus came as the humble lamb before he came as the powerful lion. Okay. So should we minister. We serve with humility and with love before we commit them to, let's say, the judgment of God. that's not our turn. It's Jesus. Leave all judgment to God, right? So we serve with humility and love, as Jesus did, came as the Lamb of God. And Jesus came to lift up, remember, take away, to lift up the burden of sin by giving his life. So should we serve this way, giving our life, time, money, efforts, whatever, to lift up the burden of sin. Spiritual burden, leading people to Christ. Other burdens in actual help. Okay? That's how Jesus did. That's how we should do. John purified people. He baptized with water for Jesus. So should we. We first should get us purified, be ready to face Jesus. Then we should help us to be purified to face Jesus. Not only just being saved, but also being sanctified. Okay. Not only take Jesus as Savior, but also as Lord. All of this are in the commission for us. Finally, Jesus has the abiding Holy Spirit. Hooray. And he baptized us with him. Not with it, with him, with the Holy Spirit. So we should have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit indwells us, we will never be lost. Once we are saved, we are always saved. Okay? However, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit always fills us. Because the Holy Spirit is so gentle, we can push him away by going our way, by trying to control our life. He will just be squeezed to a corner of our soul. But if we really love him, we should let him take control, sit on the throne. Let him fill us. That's when really abide in Jesus and have real spiritual life. Okay, we pray that this is what we learn and this is what we do. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this passage to reveal to us that Jesus is the humble Lamb of God who is also going to come as the mighty Lion of Judah. And he came humbly because he wants to establish the relationship of love. And I pray that we open our hearts and receive the love, but do not take advantage of it. We will receive the love and be changed by him, by the Holy Spirit. Let his Spirit dwell in us and also fill us so that we abide in him. Let the spiritual juice flow through us and to others who need the Holy Spirit. And may we be converted to be pleasing to Christ, and may we have the real spiritual life, having the abiding Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving him to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.